He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master called to them, oh, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he said, feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
exactly what we intend to do this morning, and rejoice in the table that the Lord sets for us. Praise God. Nothing satisfies like the wonders of God's Word. Shall we turn this morning to the 13th chapter of Mark, a very familiar portion we've had over the last few weeks. Mark 13. And let's begin with verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This will be the final message on these that we have been bringing, the subject of watch. Verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all. And again, it is an exhortation to all. We have seen in, according to verse 35, previous messages, that there are four night watches, as we see here, the evening, the midnight, the cock crowing, the morning. As we have brought out before, Jesus will make an appearance in every one of those watches. And the same exhortation he gives to all of them, and that is, watch. Today, I want to explore the first coming of Jesus, or the first appearance of Jesus at this second advent. Let us turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul confirms this exact thing, that Jesus is going to make numerous appearances when he comes back for his own. I know that the majority of the church teaches that Jesus is just going to come back one time, take all the saved back to heaven with him, and then the rest are more than likely designated for hell. But that is not what the scripture teaches. And so the Apostle Paul confirms also, just like Jesus has already indicated here with these four watches, and that men are to be watching in every one of them, Paul confirms the same thing of these multiple appearances in Jesus. Let's go down to verse 22 of this 15th chapter. You will notice in verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. This entire chapter is devoted to the resurrection. There were those in Jesus' time who simply did not believe in the resurrection. He went to great lengths in order to prove and to show, to demonstrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the reason he did that is because the resurrection of Christ is the basis for the resurrection that you and I look forward to even today. And so we read these words in verse 22, as in Adam all die. That is a scriptural fact, and the all means exactly that, all. All of humanity is slated for death. Now the good news for us is that we have already met that appointment in Christ. The day that we accepted Jesus as our Savior is the day that God says we accomplished that we met the requirement for death. Said in the very beginning there in Genesis, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We also read that death is passed upon all men because that all men have sinned. Again, I repeat, we have already met that appointment in Christ. Those who have not accepted Christ are still subject to the decree. And as we read here, as in Adam, all die. Every member of the human race must experience that death sentence. Those who don't accept Christ will meet it in themselves. But Paul goes on here as we read, and even so in Christ. This is once again a reference to all of those who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. These are the ones who have experienced the new birth, and they indeed have been born of the Spirit, as we read in another place. And so this refers to those who have accepted Christ's work of redemption for them, and the all is still in effect. All shall be made alive. But then we come to verse 23. Every man in his own order. This is why I say that Jesus coming back only one time or appearing one time at his second advent is simply not scriptural. There will be other orders. And so as we read here, every man in his own order. Every man is not going to be raised at the same time. The word order here is very interesting. As we read, all are going to be raised. All in Christ. That's an absolute scriptural fact and certainty. But, as he points out here in verse 23, every man in his own order. The word order is actually a military term. It signifies a rank or a troop. It tells us of a series or a succession. For a real good explanation and demonstration of order, read the book of Numbers, because God had Israel in a very orderly manner. They were numbered, and they wandered in the wilderness, as we very well know, but they didn't go out helter-skelter across that. They were very organized and orderly. They had their ranks, so to speak, one going first, second, third, fourth. Armies do exactly the same thing. They are very organized in going to battle, knowing when this one is going to go against the enemy. Another rank is to come in at a various time. And the resurrection is likened unto the same order. And so we find out that God has a definite order as to when these various ones are going to be raised from the dead. You will notice here in our text, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. It is a record of the fact that God raised him from the dead 3 days after he was crucified there on the cross. And so he is the first fruit. What does first fruit mean? It means there will be more fruit to follow. And that is us. We are the ones. Redeemed humanity are the ones who will indeed be raised in the rest of this resurrection. But again, in his own order. Add to that what Paul says here in verse 23. Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. The word coming is a very interesting word in the Greek. The Greek word for it is parousia, and it literally means presence. It means a being near. It means often return. This is why it is used in various places where Christ will appear. As we find out, all of these night watches are just a part of his parousia. He will appear earlier, as we noted there, in the evening, and then at the midnight, at the cock crowing, and in the morning. All of that is a part of his parousia. But we want to see something in addition to that in our message today. Skip down to verse 51 of this same chapter. And Paul says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, we're not all going to go by way of the grave. "But we shall all be changed." A reference to translation. This body being changed into a glorified state without going through death. "So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." I call our attention to the last trump. The last trump demands that there be a first trump. We, of course, have already seen there must be trumpets in between that, because we've already read of four there in Mark 13. And so it is the first trump that I want to enlarge on in our message today. Paul describes that beautifully in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here in 1 Corinthians, he has already called it, "Behold, I show you a mystery." God indeed had revealed unto him. Here in chapter 5, I want to notice that this is really a reference once again to that first trumpet sound. And the reason I say that is because of the promise that God gave to the Philadelphia church, that Jesus gave to them. It's fine, we'll not turn there, but you remember it well, I'm sure. It's Revelation 3:10. Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from." The little word "from" actually means, literally means, out of. "I will keep you out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." This hour of temptation is the same tribulation. It's the nighttime that Jesus was talking about in Mark 13. The trumpet that is sounded here is sounded before the tribulation even begins. This is why that you and I are to watch for this first coming, this first trumpet sound that will come to pass. We will see more of that here in just a moment. Just keep in mind that there is a group, according to this citation, and we're also going to see it later on in this chapter, there is a group that will be taken out of this world into glory before the tribulation even starts. And so we notice the same language, the same exhortations here in 1 Thessalonians 5 as we have seen throughout these messages on watch. And so we find them again. Verse 1 of chapter 5 here. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." The reason for that is because yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This means that Jesus is coming in a secret manner. I heard some time ago a man just completely discounting the idea. He called it a secret rapture. How can you call it anything else when Jesus himself said he is coming as a thief? He is going to come in secret to anyone who is not waiting for him and indeed looking for him. Luke 12:39, remember, says this, "This know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come." The thief he's talking about is Jesus himself, who is coming to those who are unawares of his coming, and they are going to suffer the consequence for it. And if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. The reason he suffered is because he did not watch, as we are exhorted to do. There are those in the church today who are really oblivious to the soon coming of Jesus. There are those who will tell you, "I believe Jesus is coming again, but not in my lifetime." It is to that type of person that he will come as a thief. They are not like unto these, as Paul says here. You yourselves know perfectly he's coming as a thief. There is no reason for you to be caught unawares. And so of the times and seasons you have no need that I write. These were very much aware of the signs that Jesus gave that he would come again, and we must indeed be ready for them. You know, verse 2 again, yourselves perfectly, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, and they will not be cut unawares because they know that. Verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety. We have mentioned before that the peace and safety will not officially come until after Jesus takes his throne and the first seals of judgment are open. But since Paul said this to the Thessalonian saints, I personally am of the opinion that there may well be a time of peace and safety before Jesus comes for this bridal company. And because of that, he warns us that we cannot be lulled to sleep. We cannot come to this place where we think all is well and everything is in good shape and no reason to continue to watch. Notice verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. What day is he talking about? Of course, it is the day of the Lord. Peter says this, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. This is the day we're talking about. It is the day of the Lord as opposed to the day of man. We are right now living in the day of man. God committed world governments into the hand of the Gentiles in 606 BC. Nebuchadnezzar was the first world ruler. Those world rulers have been changed. Those administrations and empires have been changed down through the ages. We are now in the restoration of the fourth world empire, which is the Roman Empire. We are at the very end of it. And I say this on the authority of God's word. The day of man is just about to end. When Jesus takes his throne in heaven, that marks the beginning of the day of the Lord. That would be his first coming, as we have seen. And I emphasize the reason for saying that. This bridal company, this company known as the Bride of Christ, they are pictured in Revelation 4 as the four living ones and 24 elders. They were promised, as we found there in Revelation, to keep you out of the hour of temptation. This company is going to be in heaven when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the first trumpet that we are looking for in our lives today. It will be before, once again, the great day of tribulation arrives. And we'll see that again emphasized in these next few verses. But this day of the Lord will begin when Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, as we see there in Revelation 4 and 5, that day will last for 1,000 years, as is seen in different places. And so we find out that Jesus is going to take a group of people out of this world in time to witness that glorious time when Jesus will be crowned. These saints at Thessalonica, are exactly the same type of people that we see in the Philadelphia church there in Revelation 3. But let us go down to verse 4 here in 1 Thessalonians 5. You, brethren, are not in darkness. Paul is telling this, there is no reason that you should be overcome. There is no reason that you should be taken unawares. They are well aware of these times and seasons. They are wide awake. And so we read, you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children. That little word children is better translated sons, because these are mature believers. They have grown up into Christ in all things. They have learned these wonderful lessons of watching in so many others. And so we read, you are all the sons of light, sons of the day. We are not in the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so the exhortation for this group, as it is for all of these others that we have seen, the exhortation is to watch, must be alert, must be aware of these things that are going on round about. The major enemy of these saints is sleep. There are different reasons for sleeping. If you remember, the disciples were in Gethsemane, and it is Luke alone, that tells us they were sleeping for sorrow. We can fall into that same trap if we do not watch, if we are not aware, if we do not take the steps to stay out of that sleepy condition. As I said before, I am persuaded that there could be a time of peace and safety before Jesus comes for the bride of Christ. That might be a real incentive to let up, to sleep, to give up on watching as we indeed must watch. How do we guard against that? Verse 6 says it this way. Let us not sleep as do others. I want to point out that the others cannot mean sinners, because a sinner is never said to be asleep. A sinner is always said to be dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is talking about Christians here, and he says, let us not sleep as do other Christians. And they are all around us, oblivious to the absolute fact that Jesus is very quickly coming back into this world for those who are ready to be taken out of it. And so the exhortation is to watch. Even the same as we saw there in Mark 13, what I say unto you, Jesus said, I say unto all. Paul reinforces that for those in the church, and we are watching indeed for that first trumpet sound, for that first appearance of Jesus. Verse 7, they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. The drunkenness of this world is many times to be drunk on the wine of religion, and men simply are distracted from the reality which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, let us who are of the day. How do we overcome sleep? Well, the best way is to become active in something. And here, Paul tells us how to be active. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. We know that faith is a reference to God's word. There's no other way to get faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This is a time for us to be actively engaged day after day after day in God's word. Not just reserved for special occasions or Sunday or Wednesday. We are speaking of a daily walk, a daily trek, digging in to the wonders of God's word. That doesn't mean that a person just has to spend his time in study all day long. Men have jobs to do. There are things that we must take care of. But here's one thing. We can always be meditating on the Word of God. God's Word always going over and over in our lives, motivating us even in our everyday jobs. And so the way to overcome sleep is to be actively engaged in God's word. As he says here, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love. We hear much about love in our world today. Many times people want us to excuse ungodliness and a fleshly walk in the name of love. But that is not the scripture. The love that he's talking about here in connection with Jesus' coming is the preeminent love for Christ. This is what the church at Ephesus suffered. This is the only complaint against them. Thou hast left thy first love. Thy first love is the preeminent love for Jesus, and Ephesus lost that. We must not lose that in our own lives, in our own experience. It is so important that we be like the Apostle Paul. He said it this way, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only. Notice this, unto all them also that love his appearing. We must be armed with the breastplate of divine love for Jesus appearing, wanting desperately for him to come back in this hour. This is how we overcome such sleep in our experience. I want to notice some of these other verses before we conclude this message today. Verse 9 is the proof, another proof, that Paul is speaking to a group of people who will go out of this world before the tribulation starts. Verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. The wrath he's talking about is not the wrath of hell. It's the wrath of the great tribulation. God did not intend for the church to go through the tribulation period. But because of their unbelief, because they refuse to watch, because they are not on guard, because they do not have this preeminent love for Christ, the bulk of the church will go into the tribulation period. But we do not have to be a part of it. And so, as we read, God has not appointed us to wrath of the tribulation, but to obtain salvation. It means deliverance out of this world before the tribulation comes in. Obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is calling us out of this time, of this chaos. Talking to a number of people and, of course, thinking of our own personal lives and things like this, we are ready to leave this world because of the chaos and the wickedness and the evil. Some of us have spoken to one another differently and at different times and just concluded that those who have gone before us would absolutely be shocked by the things that are happening. They never dreamed that the things happening in our world with all this transgender and all of this foolishness and stupidity that is in our world today with all of the wickedness and all of the bloodshed, they would never have imagined that this world would have gotten to this point before Jesus comes again. We were of the same opinion, but we are here, and we still must be of that absolute persuasion. Despite all of this, Jesus is still coming to take us out of this world before the tribulation starts. You will notice the basis for that in verse 10, who died for us. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This means, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There will be those who will be awake. That means they are going to be translated out of this world. God will change their bodies into bodies of glory before they go up to heaven. They will not go by way of the grave. But Paul says, whether it's that way or sleep, talking about those who are asleep in Jesus and they will be raised from the dead, we should live together with him. Finally, verse 11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. There is no more comforting message in our day than the coming of Jesus. People may think and they believe all of the political rhetoric and all of this of making America great again and all of this. That sounds wonderful. That sounds great. I can tell you it is not going to prevail for any length of time. This world is slated for destruction. And the quicker that Jesus takes us out of this mess and chaos, the better off we will be. And so we can say today, comfort yourselves together. Comfort one another by reminding ourselves Jesus is coming so very quickly and will deliver us out of the chaos here and unto himself in glory. He said that in John 17. He said, Father, I would that they would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the glory we know about is the glory Jesus will experience when he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I just ask you one question. Do you want to be there for that event? I answer for myself, you bet I do.